Father, thank you for my brothers to be here as we look at quite a controversial chapter today, a prophecy. And may we not reach to try to force things into perspective, our perspective, but may we understand what you're telling us, Lord. And may we be ready for your return or for you to call us home one by one, whichever comes first. And so, Lord, we give you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, all the way my Savior leads me. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine as comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Turn chapter 39, if you would please, to Ezekiel, as we are nearing the end of the detailed prophecies, and we'll soon be into the new city and the new temple beginning the next time. But today we have the last part of the 38-39 prophecies, and very interesting to me where the chapter break should be in 39. I'm not fully convinced it should be after verse 29, because everybody tries to put these 29 verses into the same parameter, and it doesn't seem to me to fit very well. 39, by many accounts, is the most controversial chapter in the Bible, and I think part of the reason is because they're taking some of these verses that I believe may be of a later time period than the first part of the chapter, but I don't want to make a statement on any of that. It's just there's some interesting things here at the end that don't really fit the first part to me very well. But let's read chapter 39. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and when the peoples who are with you, and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name any more. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. I love this verse. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God, this is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fire with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them. Pillaged them, says the Lord God. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, a valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the Valley of Haman, or Multitude, Valley of Multitude Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried in the valley of Hamon Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamonah. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal, on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, of the fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk, at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and all the men of war, says the Lord God. I will set my glory among the nations, and all nations, all the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, and I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwell safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I have brought them back from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I, the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. All right. Now, if any of you understand all of this, you're sure welcome to teach the class this morning. There's some questions here I want to discuss before we get into the questions. If you start reading what others say about this passage, you can get so confused, you don't know one end from the other. Just the timing of the invasion, there are those who think this is the same as the Battle of Armageddon. There are those who think that this occurs at the middle of the tribulation. There are those that think this occurs at the beginning of the tribulation. There are those that think it occurs before the tribulation. There are those that think it occurs between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. And so whatever point you have, you'll have people that agree with you. Now, I think we can see a number of things in this study this morning that will clear up some things, but I want to be careful not to try to force some of these things to make sense when we don't know. We're not really told. But a few questions, I've already hinted on this. Is there a general agreement among Bible scholars as to when this invasion will occur? Now, if anybody misses that question at this point, wake them up, will you? So, who is the ultimate cause behind the invasion and defeat of this invasion? God. Amen. Do you think this invasion is the Lord's way of dealing with Islam? Is God going to destroy Islam? In verse 4, can you see a similarity to Revelation 19:17, and that's where God is talking about the sacrificial feast, and he's inviting the birds of the air and the beasts to feast on the blood. Are we certain of the timing of this invasion? Of course, the answer is no. Of the invasion itself. Are you certain of the invasion itself? What does verse 8 say? Verse 8 is a prophecy buff's dream, right? It says what? It is coming and it shall be done, says the Lord God. Okay, don't doubt that one. That's for sure. How do you see right after that, this is the day of which I had spoken? What day are we talking about? When did he speak of it? Nobody seems to know. Maybe you know, you have an opinion, but that's an interesting one. There's all this whole chapter is full of these kinds of things. What does that really mean? And when you try to put a identification to some of these things, you don't get one answer. You get maybe a possibility of three or four, or in some cases none at all. How many of you think that Israel is presently dwelling safely in the land? Well, let me retranslate that just a little bit. The word safely could just as easily be translated confidently. I think Israel is very confident in their position right now. Yes, they're hassled on every side. They've got wars going on. But they think of themselves pretty smugly, don't they? Mm-hmm. When is the seven-year period referred to in verse 9? Verse 9 says, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins, the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. When is that? I think that number is very significant in this regard. To me, there's a lot of scriptures in here that would make you think this is a battle of Armageddon. But the 7 years really gives me trouble with that position. Are you saying we're going to have this invasion at the end of the tribulation when Armageddon is? And then you're going to have Jesus coming with his church and all his angels, and you're going to have these characters running around looking for bones and burying bodies for 7 years and burning the weapons for fire? Doesn't fit, does it? Or go forward, or backward, however you want to look at, 3.5 years to the middle of the tribulation. Yet the same problem with 7 years, don't you? Now, there are those who say, well, this safely has to be the first part of the tribulation when Israel signs the peace agreement with the Antichrist. But again, you got the seven-year thing that gets you too far out there into the millennial reign, which doesn't seem to fit to me. So it seems to me you got to move it back a little bit further to at least get this happened. To me, the ideal time is 3.5 years before the tribulation begins. Then it would all fit in a way. But, I mean, of course, we don't know when. If we knew when, nobody knows the date or the hour of anything that Jesus tells us unless he tells us. He doesn't tell us here, does he? He does tell us the 7 years, though. Do you see any reason in the Bible why this invasion couldn't happen now or any time in the future prior to the tribulation? I don't see anything in the scripture that would prohibit that. Well, let's read it and see what we can glean from this. Verse 1, and you, son of man, prophesy against Gog. Now, who is Gog?
Russia.
Yeah, but who is Gog personally or individually? He's the prince. He's the leader. Who is he the prince of?
Magog.
So Magog, we believe, is Russia. Magog, we believe, is the Scythians, probably, which is South Russia. It probably encompasses pretty much all Muslim nations. Now, we don't know all the nations because it said last week when we were into those nations, it gave Iran, right? Iran is kind of the leading player here, it would seem. And we got Turkey, we're pretty sure of that. And we've got a bunch of these others. We've got pretty much all of Northern Africa. And when you look at the map today, as opposed to, you look at some of these commentators maybe 200 years ago, Islam wasn't even a factor. Who knew what he was? They didn't know what Islamic countries were very much, and so they didn't really identify with Islam. You look at the old commentaries, and it's just nations, you know, who are they? I don't know. You know, geographically they knew, but it didn't seem to be anything more than just nations. But now it does seem like, to me, this is Islamic, pretty much Islamic in its entirety. So we have the Lord is coming against Gog. Now, I don't know that Gog is necessarily the invader here, who's the prince of Magog, but I think Gog and Magog are the leading suppliers, maybe, of weaponry, the leading suppliers of money, and of the wherewithal for this invasion to occur. And I hope I'm not reading too much into this based on what's happening right now, but I think this is where we are, right? Are we not seeing Russia aligning itself with Iran big time? Are we not seeing Russia supplying weaponry into all of these nations? Absolutely. But the Lord is against him. Now, some people say, well, this is exactly the same words that we read about God saying, I am against you, Antichrist. So that means Gog is the Antichrist. I don't believe so. If you put down everything we know about the Antichrist and everything you put down about Gog, they don't fit. They don't fit. So I don't believe Gog is the Antichrist. Behold, I am against you, O Gog, and now it says who it is, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. And I will bring you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north. So it would appear that this would help identify who we're talking about here, coming from the far north. And we're thinking that is the area around the Caspian Sea, the Black Sea, and maybe including all the stands, the Afghanistans and the Pakistans and so forth. And they bring you against the mountains of Israel. So now we're going to be fighting in Israel. This is the mountains of Israel. This is not the mountains of Iraq or the mountains of Iran or the mountains of the Caucasus or anything else. This is in Israel where this is invasion is going to occur, it says here. Mountains of Israel. But then I will knock the bow out of your left hand. God will knock the bow. Now notice, I will turn you around and lead you on. God is actually leading these nations into this invasion. Is he not? Isn't that what it says in verse 2? And I, it's talking about God, will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, bringing you against the mountains of Israel. God is leading these nations into this invasion, it seems to me. This does not mean he's leading them against their will. He, in effect, is like with Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, hard is hard, harden is hard, and harden is hard. Finally, God says, okay, you can go for it. Who do these nations today state they want to wipe out? Israel. So it's not that God changes their mind. These are nice, peace-loving people, and God grabs them by the throat, says, okay, I'm going to force you into this invasion, then I'm going to kill you all. No, that's not what's happening at all. But he is involved in this invasion, it looks like. But in verse 3, he's going to knock the bow out of their left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. That is, I believe, the description of military might. In terms of Ezekiel's language here. So he's going to remove their weapons, so to speak. And before we're done today, you can usually see, it looks to me like, and in some other references, this could very well be atomic power. I mean, you can see the seven-year life of some of these atomic things and so forth, too. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops. So he's going to cause them to come in, then he's going to knock the weapons out of their hands, and then he's going to cause them to die on the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the people who are with you. Now, in the O King James, in verse 2, it says, and a sixth part of you will survive, in other words. That's not so clear in the original. It could mean that. Most of the other translations don't show that. The New King James doesn't show the sixth part anymore. But here it says, going to kill all your troops, so that means most of them are going to be killed. Who are with you, and then in verse 4, I will give you, the fallen ones, to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. So they're all going to be lying out in the open, and they're going to be, we're going to have vulture time there, right? You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord. Is that going to happen? Absolutely, it's going to happen. Now notice verse 6 is interesting. I will send fire on Magog. Magog is the country from which these come. There's apparently going to be fire on the Islamic nations. Apparently fire on, this does not say South, does not say Africa here. It says Magog, which we think is the Russian area. But there's going to be fire apparently on those lands as well, because it says, I will send fire on Magog and those who live in security on the coastlands. So that would include possibly the countries, at least on the south side of the Mediterranean, are all Muslim countries, right? Libya, Tunisia, and so forth. So he's going to send fire on those. Why and what's the result? Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, we see that consistent all the way through Ezekiel. When he wipes people out and when he exercises his judgment, and it's always, then they shall know that I am the Lord. So here it's the same thing. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of the people Israel. Three things in this verse he's going to do. One, he's going to make his holy name known in the midst of the people Israel. Well, that's kind of interesting. That's very interesting to me, because today, do the people of Israel generally know who God is? They may know a little bit about the Father, but they've rejected the Son. So he's going to make that known. But we read in Zechariah that two-thirds of them are going to be killed because of their rebellious ways. Now, if he's going to make his name known to all the people of Israel, and then two-thirds of them are going to rebel, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? But, I mean, this just says here he's going to make his name known. And he says, I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Well, it seems to me like rebels who are getting killed in the tribulation are not exactly praising his name, right? But it's just a question in my mind. I don't have any answers. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. The nation, the Goyim, that would mean the Gentiles. That would mean nations other than Israel. Because of what he's going to do here, when he conquers this invading force, all nations are going to know that he is the Lord. And then who's the Holy One in Israel? Messiah. Then the world is going to know that the Messiah is in Israel, is what this says. So I guess this is in the time prior to the tribulation. We think the invasion is before the tribulation. But you see, some of these statements like this cause people to say, well, it can't be before, because how could you have the nation, how could you have all Israel worshiping the Lord? How could you have Israel not profaning the name of the Lord? In the last verse here, we have, my spirit shall be poured out on Israel, says the Lord. How could this be if this is before the tribulation? So there is some reasoning behind this group of people who thinks of this invasion as being the valley, or as being the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, we don't want to read too much into this. We just want to try to ponder on a little bit and let the Lord lead us on being watchful as we go forward. You know, it's very dangerous in prophecy to try to set dates and pick places and do this and all this other type of thing. And it kind of appeals to our flesh, doesn't it? And it appeals to our intellect. Oh, I'm smart enough to figure this out. Nobody in the world has ever figured this out, but I have, right? Wow, I'm smart. Well, forget it. When you got to that point, you know you're wrong. Anyway. Verse 8, I love, surely it is coming and it shall be done. What is the it? I think it's the invasion they're talking about of these Islamic nations. This is the day of which I've spoken. Now, what does that mean? We have the latter days spoken of. We have the day of the Lord spoken of. We have the time of Jacob's trouble spoken of. Those all really mean the tribulation period. But what is this day of which I've spoken? Nobody seems to know. They try to force it to mean different things, but I don't know. And has he spoken of an invading force? You know, we do know what he has spoken of. He's spoken of the four kingdoms and the last kingdom to be one of community, right, of feet of clay and iron. And we believe that is a European community. And it does seem to me here that for the Antichrist to be the world leader and to come out of the European community, that Russia's got to be dealt with. And so to me it makes all kinds of sense to think that this invading force will be dealt with to clear the way for that, which means that this has to be before the Great Tribulation. But when it says the day of which I've spoken, I don't know that an invading force is even spoken of in the scripture, other than here. Maybe it means here, I don't know. I'll leave that to you scholars who have a lot more intelligence than I do. Verse 9, then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and the arrows, the javelins and the spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. So again, in my little mind, the only way I can get 7 years is to have this invasion at least at the beginning of the tribulation. We also have 7 months. We're going to have this search thing for 7 months. So we got 2 sevens in this chapter, and it could be that's completion. Verse 10, they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. Now, there's another group that likes to tie this in to the first great judgment that comes on during the tribulation, when a third of the trees will be destroyed, right? So they say, aha, this is giving Israel the ability to have plenty of fuel, even though a third of the trees have been cut down. Well, I don't know, that's reaching a little bit to me. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not, I don't know. Verse 11, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel. Now, there in Israel is a little bit troubling to me because this description of the valley of the passengers, the valley of those who passed by the east of the sea, I believe that's up on the plateau up there east of the Dead Sea, which is today Jordan, and you go a little bit further east of that plateau, you're in Saudi Arabia. So Jordan and Saudi Arabia are not in Israel, but it says, there in Israel, I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. Now, that King's Highway and so forth goes across the top of that plateau there, just east of the Dead Sea. Now, there are some who think, well, we're talking about right down at the bottom of the Jordan Valley there, just east of the Dead Sea, but there's not much room there. And so I don't see how we could have this invading force be wiped out in that little area, because there's no room there for an invading force to be wiped out in. Anyway, these are just some things that we don't know. But there is going to be the valley of the passengers there who pass by the east sea, and that will be obstructed. It's going to be obstructed because they will bury all of these dead bodies and the multitude. You can imagine the stench of that. That's going to be big-time Smellville, really. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Hamon, which means multitude, the Valley of the Multitude, Gog. And you can visualize in your own mind where that might be. I think it's up on the top of Mount Seir on that plateau up there. I don't know. Verse 12, for 7 months, here's 7 again, 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Now, months here and the 7 years earlier are two different words, so it's not just the same thing being described. Some people say, well, that means the same thing. It means 7 years and 7 months, the same thing. I don't know. But for 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Now, you can imagine the defilement of Israel, that they hate dead bodies, and here there's dead bodies all over the place. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord. And I'm not sure what that means. Why are you glorified when you're burying these dead bodies? Is it because you have a heart to cleanse the land? I don't know. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. Now, this sounds a lot like a nuclear team in a sense that they are equipped to handle radioactive bodies. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. I don't know. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone. Now, if you see the bone, I guess it's been there a little while, right? You're not talking about a body, you're talking about the bones, or the flesh all gone. I don't know, was the flesh taken off through this neutron bomb or through whatever it is? Yeah. By the ravenous birds after their feast? Well, the eyes melting in the sockets, and that's talked about in some other places, sounds like that too. I don't think we know. Could be. I mean, all of this is understandable in hindsight. In foresight, we just don't quite see it. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Now, up here earlier it said that all the people of the land will be burying. Now, down here it says you don't bury it. You tell about this party, and they come and bury it. So, looking ahead, it's a little bit confusing. The name of the city will be called Hamonah. Thus they shall cleanse the land. And so there's going to be a city there where all of these things are buried, and they're going to call it the land of Hamona, the land of the multitude of Gog. So I guess if you were in the grave marker business, you could be pretty busy at this point. I don't know, but that's just thrown in there. It's not in my Bible. But verse 17. Now, question, is there any time between verse 16 and 17? We don't know. See, I have a difficult time now for the rest of this chapter definitely tying it in to the invasion. And this is not unusual. All the way through Ezekiel, we've had judgment being forecast for countries, you know, whether it be Edom or whether it be Tyre or whatever. And then usually at the end of every one, it would shift to the future promises for Israel, remember? And so I kind of think that's what we have here again, but I'm not sure. Now we're going to have a triumphant festival here, and I don't know, maybe I'm not a bird or a beast. I hope so. Maybe that's why I don't understand it, because this is to be spoken to every bird and every beast. So maybe that's why I don't understand it. Maybe it's because I'm just stupid. I don't know. But it says, as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel. So those who want to put this invasion with the Armageddon, they say that's all the same thing. There's this one big sacrificial meal that we read about in Revelation 19:7 or 17, whichever that was, after Babylon falls, right? But, you know, it seems to me that the Lord could have a feast for the birds and the beasts anytime there's a bunch of dead bodies, really, right? Does it have to be just one sacrificial meal? I don't know. A great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the bloods of the princes of the earth. Ooh, that doesn't sound like a invading Islamic nation force only, does it? Princes of the earth? That sounds more widespread than that, doesn't it? Of rams, lambs, goats, bulls, fatlings of Bashan, you shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table. Horses, riders, mighty men with all the men of war, says the Lord God. So that almost seems to me to be wider spread to me than just this invading force. I don't know. Now, verse 21 and on, we got even a more general picture here, because it says, I will set my glory among the nations. Nations, that would seem to mean maybe all the nations of the earth. I don't know. It doesn't say. It says, all the nations shall see my judgment. I would think that means all, right? Of which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. Now, maybe that just means the hands that he's touched at that point in this invasion. I don't know. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. Okay, if the house of Israel knows the Lord from that day forward, that's tying right into Jeremiah 31, to the new covenant, isn't it? And it says what? They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. But I don't think the covenant necessarily is really poured out and really received to the end of the tribulation. So this is another verse that the thing that people that want to tie these things into one cling to. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity. Okay, now, when did they go into captivity? Well, what we've been studying this whole book is way back in 600 years before Christ, right? When did Ezekiel go to Babylon? When did Daniel go to Babylon? That's when they went into captivity. This invasion isn't putting Israel into captivity, is it? So how does this fit? Unless this is a future time, or talking generally about the restoration of Israel. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me, therefore I hid my face from them. Well, he's certainly not hiding his face from Israel as he destroys this invading force, so that doesn't seem to fit to me time-wise. I gave them into the hands of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. He gives Israel into the hands of their enemies, and they all fall by the sword. That doesn't fit this invading force, does it? It just doesn't seem to me like this part of the chapter. I think you make a mistake if you try to identify too much the invading force here with the rest of this chapter, because the rest of this chapter doesn't fit very well in my mind. Verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hid my face from them. He's talking about Israel now. Well, we've been through that the whole book of Ezekiel so far up till this point. So that would be consistent, but I think this invading thing of the Islamic nations here is tucked in here, and now we're passing on and looking beyond that, is my opinion, but I don't know. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob. Now, this is bringing back from the dispersion. Now, we already have about half the Jews in the world back in Israel. And that began really in May 14, 1948, when the nation was reestablished. And we've already reported that we've got, what, over 180 nations. There's records of over Jews coming back from over 180 nations around the world. So a lot of them come back. But they haven't all come back, have they? Half of them are still gone. So maybe a bunch come back after this invasion. I don't know. But it says, thus I will bring back the captives of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. Well, that sounds again like the divided kingdom between the 10 tribes of Israel on the north and the 2 tribes of Judah on the south, does it not? We're talking about whole house of Israel. You know, in Jeremiah 31, when it talks about the new covenant, it's going to be on the whole house of Israel. So we haven't had Israel divided now for a long, long, long time, really, right? I mean, we didn't have an Israel for almost 2,000 years. But when they came back as a nation now, they're not a divided nation in terms of the northern tribes and the southern tribes. So this whole house of Israel seems to me to be back in Ezekiel's time, more or less. And I will be jealous for my holy name. Well, that would fit any time. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. So it looks to me like after they have borne their shame and their unfaithfulness, he's bringing them back. And you know, he brought some of them back during Ezra's time, didn't he? He brought some of them back during Nehemiah's time. And he has been bringing them back now much more since they came back into their own country. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. So this whole thing just seems to me to be disassociated directly with the invasion here. And then verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. Now, what are some times in the scripture we have of the spirit being poured out? How about the day of Pentecost? But who was that poured out on? It was in Israel, it was in Jerusalem, but it was poured out on the church, wasn't it? And the church would include all the Gentiles, because what really constitutes the church today in large majority are Gentile believers. I mean, we've had maybe hundreds of millions of Gentile believers, and we have only a handful of Jewish believers because, well, first of all, there's only a handful of Jews, really, right? What, maybe 15 million Jews? And Gentiles, what, there's almost 7 billion, you know, non-Jews. So we don't know what this poured out my spirit is. We do know that Peter said at the time of Pentecost that he talked about Joel, right, when the spirit would be poured out. And it seems to me like it's poured out on you and I when we receive the Lord, because we become filled with the Spirit. And so if you have a lot of people saved, then the Spirit would be poured out regardless of when that occurs, it would seem. And maybe a lot of people are saved after this God showing his strength in conquering this invading force led by Russia and the Islamic nations. But I just don't really... Well, we know one thing. We know chapter breaks are not inspired. Well, they may be inspired, but they're not of the Lord, right? They were put in there by man. And so to put Ezekiel 39 is, this is one thing, it just to me doesn't quite fit. Anyway, that's I probably confused you enough. Let's go to page 4 now and look at a few little things to kind of wrap this up. What about the timing of this invasion? Well, we know that it has not happened yet because it talks about the latter years of the last days, and so I don't think it's happened yet. Some people try to have some of the generals that invaded Israel way back at the time of in former years is fulfilling some of this. I don't think so. Number 2, no invasion as described here has ever taken place in human history that we're aware of, so it hasn't happened yet. It's going to be occurring in the mountains of Israel, verses 2 and 4 in Ezekiel 39. Israel must exist in an atmosphere of what Ezekiel described as those who dwell safely, who dwell securely or confidently, and we talked about that a little bit. The burning of weapons, the burying of bodies, 7 years, 7 months, seem to present a problem to those viewing the invasion coming at the middle or the end of the tribulation. And we said the invasion could take place before the tribulation or between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. 3.5 years would be a good time. So we know it's coming, but we don't know when, is my bottom line on all this. So aren't you glad you took this class so you know exactly more than you did before you came in? Why are chapters 38 and 39 important? Or are they important to you? Well, let's turn to Matthew 24, if you don't know the answer. I know you know the answer, but let's see what Matthew 24:44 says. And Luke 12:40 says the same thing, but let's just look at Matthew. Matthew 24:44. 24:44. Therefore you also be, what? Ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. To all of you who have tried to tie all these things down to an exactly the right thing, the Lord says, I'm coming at an hour you don't expect. So, after this confusing study this morning, we don't expect any particular day, do we? So maybe we've been successful in that. Then Revelation 3:2 says the same thing to the church of Sardis. Revelation 3:2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So we're to be watchful, right? Jesus said, watch and be ready. That's why 38 and 39 are important to us, because we believe that 38 and 39 are going to come before the tribulation. So we want to watch. And, you know, I mean, almost every day you can find something that's kind of moving in this direction. Mm-hmm. Now, when we had the Gulf War, we thought, ooh, this is it. Well, it didn't turn out to be it, but it was kind of moving in that direction. I mean, we have now, what, yesterday I see that Iran is, they've found out or agreed or whatever that they are doing, what, refining this uranium to make it usable in bombs or whatever. And they're making all this racket over there about closing the straits there, that 35-mile strait there near Dubai, where I think more than half the oil of the world goes through. And so they're flexing their muscles, aren't they? And it's Iran, and Iran fits in this whole thing. So it seems like we're getting closer and closer, doesn't it? And it just seems like almost anything could set off a major, major thing. Well, let's go back and look at Daniel 2 just a moment. Daniel 2, this is a dream, an interpretation of the dream, and so it's pretty clear who we're talking about here. There's a lot known about these kingdoms, it would seem. So in Daniel 2:36, we read the following. This is Daniel speaking. This is the dream. Now we tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever the children of men, wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. So that was the Babylonian kingdom, that was the Medo-Persian kingdom, and then it was the Greek period. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, I think that's the Romans, and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Wherefore, whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron, that's why we think there's 10 nations involved, of course, partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, that they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. That's the great kingdom, the fifth kingdom. Most people, you say, how many kingdoms are in Nebi's dream? Four. No, there's five. The fifth one is the permanent one. That's the one that we love. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand 45 years. So it says?
Forever.
Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that had broken the pieces, the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, if you look at page 4, there's a great quote, I think, from The Final Act by Pastor Chuck that I've quoted down there in the middle of the bottom column. Scripture tells us clearly that at some point Russia will move against Israel. When this happens, the final countdown will begin. We will then be at the scene that God described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Russia's invasion of Israel is the first event that will trigger a sequence of events during the final 7 years. The emergence of the 10-nation European power, the rise of the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation during the last half of the 7 years, and then the coming of Jesus Christ with his church in power and glory. Finally, the world will see the establishment of God's kingdom, which will bring everlasting righteousness. Now, there's all kinds of reasons that I don't think this invasion is the Battle of Armageddon, and we've talked about some of them. I don't think the location is right. The Battle of Armageddon is down in Megiddo. Invading forces here in 38 and 39 are limited. They're South Russia, and there are these other nations that are identified. True that it says other nations, but in the Battle of Armageddon, that's like nations from the whole world coming against, right? It's not just a few. This is in the east of the sea, so it doesn't seem to me like they're the same. So I like what Pastor Chuck says here. This would add another reason that Russia and the Islamic nations have to be taken out of the way to make way for the European community to be the world leader. And this is where this is done. Also, today, the most strong and rapidly growing force against Christ is really Islam, isn't it? I mean, we've got 1.7 billion Muslims today. That's a huge percentage of 7 billion people. So the Islam is growing, and it's growing everywhere very quickly. So I think it's going to be destroyed. And I think that's what we're talking about here in 38 and 39. Now, one thing that we jump to, in my opinion, that I'm not sure is accurate, but I may be wrong. When I have an opinion, it's probably always wrong. But Pastor Chuck does say here, this will trigger a series of events during the final 7 years. I'm not aware of anything in the scripture that says after this invasion that the tribulation will begin immediately. It may. But I can see even another gap in here. After Iran and all that stuff is wiped out, we could go some more years before the Antichrist really comes into being. Now, we've kind of been thinking all along that, well, it's going to be in my generation, the Antichrist, he's out there now and we know him. And he very well may be. But I don't know, are we told anywhere in here that we've got a finite limitation after this invasion before the Great Tribulation? I can't find anything. Maybe some of you know some other scriptures that can be looked at as that. It makes a nice prophecy update to say, we know we have the 70th week out there, right? When God is going to complete his work in Israel. We know that's coming, but we don't know when. Now, we've already had a gap here of, what, almost 2,000 years between the 69th week and the 70th week. And it could be longer, right? But we do see this invasion lining up, it seems to me. We do see Russia getting more militant now. You know, God kind of let the window open there for the gospel to come in there and so forth over this last 20-year period or whatever it is. A little more, actually, in 20 years now, maybe 22 or 3. And now it's beginning to close again. I had a pastor down at the missions conference, and just to show a pastor, he's a Jewish pastor in St. Petersburg, Russia, and he said, would we consider supporting him as a missionary if he is forced to leave Russia and then he would like to go to Israel and be a pastor there? Well, sure we would. We'd love that. But it's interesting because here's a Russian pastor with a Russian church in St. Petersburg that feels strongly enough about what's going on over there that, and even when I was there last May, that was the general consensus. We'd probably have 2 years of relative continuing openness, and then probably they'll close it. And so it's happening. It's not just, well, maybe, you know, this is a possibility. It seems like it's moving in that direction. So we see the invasion coming. We see God showing his strong arm and his victorious arm. And then when's the church going to be taken out? I don't know. But the Spirit now is still being poured out primarily on the church, isn't it? And when the rapture occurs, then I think that'll swing. Obviously, it's not going to be poured out on the church anymore because the church is going to be gone. I mean, at least the believing portion of that. There are going to be the unbelievers coming to the Lord through the tribulation. There's going to be Israel, a lot of things happening to it. So where it says here at the end, I will pour my spirit out on you, I think big time for those remaining after the tribulation, because I believe all Israel will be saved after the tribulation. But it's not all Israel today, because Zechariah says two-thirds will be lost. So two-thirds are lost. It doesn't mean all are saved today. So these things, we put them all in our minds. And the main thing to me is we want to be ready. We're only going to be here. Even the youngest of you guys here are not going to live another 50 years, I don't think. And so we're soon going to be with the Lord. And he can delay this whole thing another 50 years pretty easy to me, because he's delayed 2,000 already. But it doesn't seem like it's that far off until this evasion occurred, because of all the things we're seeing lining up. So what does this mean? Well, it means to me, same old story. I want to look forward to being with him. I want to look forward to my glorified body. I don't want to discount the place he's prepared for me of hanging on. Oh, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. But on the other hand, I don't want to be looking forward so much that I say, Lord, I just want to be with you. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to do anything you want me to do. I just want to be with you. We don't want to go there either, do we? So we want to be available to him the days he has for us here on earth. Praise God. I pray for healthy days. And I think I told you in Africa, we were asking these guys a little bit about, do they fear death and so forth. And they, no, we don't fear death, but it's the method of dying sometimes. This is not so pleasant. I mean, we just had Bob Hoekstra's memorial service. It was so wonderful. But, you know, Bob had 25 and a half months of suffering before the Lord took him. And is there anybody that would like to do that? I don't think so. So anyway, we want to be ready. So be in the Word. Be in prayer. Be available for the Lord to use you today. Tell somebody today how much the Lord loves them. And we want to look up and praise him, right? Father, we thank you for the study. We thank you for Ezekiel 38:39 and how much we have to look forward to in terms of the invading forces that you are going to draw into Israel, because they want to wipe Israel out, and then you're going to destroy them. And we think that will happen almost any time. And we know what's going to happen eventually after that. We just don't know when. And so, Lord, you haven't given us the ability to look into the future, but you have given us the ability to make these things come more clearly into focus. So help us to be ready. You told the disciples way back 2,000 years ago almost, in the area of the last days, watch and pray. And so we want to watch and pray. Men always ought to pray, we read. And so if they always ought to have prayed 2,000 years ago, we certainly ought to pray today, because it's closer today than it was then. And may we use today if you give us today. Bless my brothers, because they came, in Jesus' name. Amen.